But really, we need this truth for the rest of our lives. Amen? Make it a part of your lives. And I hope I don't start talking about music, because I've been thinking on music, and I'm going to try to put something together. Probably not for in here, because I don't use background stuff, but I'm going to try to put something together to put on the YouTube channel about music. That'll be some examples on there, not rock music, but some examples of what music is and what music's for. So I've been thinking about that quite a bit, so I hope I don't fade in and out between messages, so I'm going to try not to do that. Matter of fact, may as well pray right now and ask God to help me not do that, and then we'll get in to verse number 9. Lord, we do thank you tonight for your goodness and for your mercy, and we ask you, oh God, to lead and guide and direct, and Lord, captivate my mind and my attention span and my thoughts, and help me, God, to stay on subject tonight. Help me, oh God, to follow your direction, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and Lord, that something would be said here tonight, God, that would get and become ingrained in the thoughts and in the minds of your people, God. And if there would be somebody here tonight, God, that's not saved, then they can't take advantage of this message. But so I pray, God, that you'd help them to be saved, help them to be born again, and then they can take advantage of the great, the rich, and the wonderful life that is in Christ. And we thank you for that life. Help us to live it to the best of our ability and beyond the best of our ability. We'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I don't know if you realize it or not, but that is one of the most that is one of the strongest passages in the Bible against human nature. If I said to you, what is the most difficult passage in the Bible for you to keep, for you to implement into your life and to keep it, most people would probably say Exodus chapter 20. That's, of course, what most people call the Ten Commandments. But I'm here to tell you that this little list right here strongly rivals the Ten Commandments. And these are not really given to us as commandments. Look back in verse number 18. If it be possible. Does that sound like a commandment? Look in verse number 16. I want to try to get it across to you what these verses are for. Be of the same mind. You see that? It's a mindset. A lot of the things that Christianity tells you to do, they are Christian principles. They are godly principles. But a lot of it is works that show up on the outside because the mindset is on the inside. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. See how that's worded? See how that's put together? In the Old Testament, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. No, there is no other way to approach that except that it is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not that everything's going to turn out right and rosy if you decide you're going to follow it. No, it's follow it come hell or high water. Follow it. If nobody likes it, follow it. If you don't like it, this is the way it is. do this, thou shalt. Thou shalt not. But Paul fully recognizes that there is one way to live a Christian life. There's not multiple ways. There's not many ways. Now, you can live a Christian life or you cannot live a Christian life. And that has nothing to do with you being saved. Now, that again, we're talking about mindset. You have to have the right mindset to be saved. You say, what mindset should I have to be saved? You should be repentant. You should be repentant. If you're not repentant, you're not getting saved. I feel bad about what I've done. I feel bad about who I am. I feel bad about what I'm going to do tomorrow because I am a sinner. I feel bad about that. Woe is me. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Jesus Christ. And so you can, your mindset, a repentant mindset, a mindset of repentance leads a man to be born again. What is the remedy for this feeling that I have, for this mindset that I have about myself? I heard about God, but now that I see Him, whether I'm seeing Him with my eyeballs or whether I'm seeing Him through the eyeballs of faith, I see Him now and I abhor myself. I abhor. That's a mindset. I abhor myself and repent. That's Job. He said, I've heard about you, but now I see you and I see you clearly and I repent. So when you find that mindset about God, then God steps in by His grace and He says, I paid for what you feel about yourself now. I paid for what I feel. God says, I've been feeling that way about you from day one. I've been feeling that way about mankind since he sinned in the garden. Now that we're both on the same page and you feel about yourself the way I feel about you, I have already died on the cross, paying for that sin, and took the handwriting of ordinances, Exodus chapter 20, took the handwriting of ordinances away, nailing it to the cross. That's Colossians chapter 2. Now, after that, you say, well, what do I do now? If you've got that correct mindset, you say, now I have to do something about the way I am. If I'm saved, if my sins are forgiven, I can't go on thinking like this. I can't go on acting like this. And let me tell you with all assurance that religion that takes somebody as they are and preserves them in that state is no religion at all. True religion and undefiled is that a man stays away from the ungodly. He does stuff for others, but there's something that takes place in himself as well. That's James chapter 1, and it tells us clearly that true religion, pure religion, and undefiled is something that does something for others, but it also keeps himself unspotted from the world. It is the spots that made you say, my goodness, look how rotten I am. You know why you don't eat rotten tomatoes? Because of the spots on there. I mean, there is a difference between the way they present a single with cheese on a billboard and the way a single with cheese looks after it's been laying in the dumpster for 3 days. What it looks like on the screen is what makes you want to eat it. What it looks like in the trash can is what makes God want to burn people in hell. And I just went from one illustration right into the other illustration, but I think you understand what I'm trying to say. When you've got that mindset that I am not worthy to be in God's presence and God saves you by His grace, the very next thing that happens is, hey, I must get rid of these spots. And in a spiritual sense, God does that. But in a very physical sense and in a very real sense, the Bible tells us walk worthy of the vocation that you're called to. That's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. And he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now these are things that just tell us that, hey, there is something to do after we've got saved. Now, one of the clearest statements about that is Ephesians chapter number 2. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Everybody say amen because you're Baptist. Amen. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Amen. Not of works. Yeah. That's where Baptists say hallelujah. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? Amen. Now, finish it. Amen? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a reason, unto good works. unto good works. Now these works are not commandments. These good works are principles. These good works are principles that has to come by discipline. Discipline is standing at attention for 45 minutes if you're in the military. Discipline is getting a belt whipping if you tell a lie to your mother. Discipline is sitting down and finding out that you have not been doing it right in the past, but you don't know how to do it right. You have to be instructed. It would be one thing if I come up in front of a guy like Ethan and I said, stop doing what you're doing and do right, and turn around and walked off. Well, I assume that he knows how to do it right. Now, if you're talking about not stop robbing banks and start doing right, then I think that's pretty self-explanatory. But if you take a sinner who has always been a sinner and has only known sin in his life, and you get him born again, now you tell him, hey, go and sin no more, what's he supposed to do? Now, Jesus could get away with that in the land of Israel because they knew what was right. That was the purpose of having more than 30 days between the day God gave Moses the law and dying on the cross for your sins. There's a great big expanse of time in between the giving of the law and the dying on the cross that taught men to go and sin no more. So when Jesus said, now I don't condemn you, go and sin no more, he didn't have to give that lady a great dissertation on what was right and wrong. But when a Gentile gets saved, he may not understand the law. He may not understand what the law is for. And so God doesn't just say, hey, I'm glad you're saved now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Go and sin no more. He says there's no condemnation in them that walk in the Spirit. And so how do I walk in the Spirit? That's not innate knowledge. You weren't born with that knowledge. And so you walk in the Spirit by principle. There's nothing chaotic about the Spirit of God. And there's nothing that man's mind, you can't direct the Holy Spirit. You can't give him direction. So he must give us direction. So there is a period of discipleship, which is, I would like to say it was a 6-month class, but it's the rest of your life kind of a class. Now, I went over with you a couple of weeks ago out of 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Well, ain't that easy to say? But, you know, it's hard to come by virtue without discipline. It's hard to come by knowledge without study. It's hard to come by temperance without trial and error. I'm going to lose 10 pounds and you lose 3 and then gain 4. Well, what did I do wrong? This is what I did wrong. I'll try it again. Then you lose 5 and gain 6. So you're learning temperance. I can do this, but if I'm going to do it right, I've got to do it this way, and I've got to restrict some things here and allow some things here. So temperance. And then patience. You don't get that just by praying for it and God sends it in UPS the next day. Right? So you're talking about a set of principles that are going to teach you what virtue is. Now add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge and knowledge temperance. That is the goal. But how do we get from I was lost yesterday to finding me some virtue by the end of next week? How do you get to that point? And you get to that point through a course of discipline. And this, what we're reading, now boy, I took a long time to go through that to get you to this point, but the place in between just having faith and then finding some virtue and finding some knowledge and finding some temperance, the highway that you travel on to get from faith to virtue and virtue to knowledge, the highway that you travel on is discipline, and the highway that you travel on is these principles. You apply principles. Like everything else, you learn by trial and error. And as you go through these things, as you're going through these principles, and I read them to you, they're very difficult. It seems to be almost against human nature. the fallen human nature. So, I mean, when he says stuff like, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, and the guy rides by your house at midnight and wakes you up with jungle music, how are you supposed to live peaceably with that? The natural man wants to go out there and get him in a chokehold and put him to sleep. And the Lord tells preachers, don't be a striker. What? You mean for any reason? Put some reasons down there and give me some leeway. But see, these are principles that lead you to a place that's bigger. You know, for a preacher not to be a striker, for a pastor not to be a striker, listen, that is not a commandment. That is a set of principles that's going to lead you to a place like long-suffering. Well, I went 3 whole days without punching that guy in the mouth. I'm going to aim for 6 next time. 6 whole days. And that's the way you're living your Christian life. You're reading these principles, and they are principles, and they are true, and they are right. And Paul meant business when he said, do them or don't do them. But if you will realize in your own mind that you've tried to take these principles and at first you lasted 3 days and the next time you lasted 4 days and the next time you lasted 5 days and you said, why is it that I don't have the ability to go 5 days without saying a curse word or without cursing out my mother-in-law? Why is it that I don't have the ability to do these simple things that the Bible says? And the reason is, hey, you don't have any long-suffering. Well, long-suffering and the command not to strike are two different things. You punch them in the nose because you don't have long-suffering. And you're not going to get to the place where you're going to keep from punching somebody in the nose or cuss them out or any other thing until you find that place of long suffering. And so just like the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, these principles that God gives us are schoolmasters to bring us to the real fruits of the Spirit, whether it be long suffering or the Christian divine nature of Peter chapter 1 of charity or godliness. We have to have these little schoolmasters to get us to those places to where these aren't legalistic commandments. They're principles that these bigger things like long-suffering and charity can't be formed without. You don't have them. You don't have charity. You're not born with charity. The divine nature has charity, but man's nature don't. So I've got to practice these principles and be disciplined. You know, one interesting thing that the Bible says about Jesus is he said that he learned some things. Jesus learned some things by the things that he suffered. And so you learn things by the things that you suffer. And a little bit of suffering is going to turn into long suffering for you. Some people can't suffer preaching. Well, some people can't suffer long prayers. You ever heard anybody pray a long time? You're thinking, come on. This is just Kentucky Fried Chicken. It shouldn't take you that long to bless it. And especially if it smells real good. If it's been just hot off the press, you know, you're thinking, man, this smells good. I wish I'd hurry up and quit praying. Well, you know, it's probably because you've not been praying much at all in your own life. Why would you suffer somebody else to pray long? Hey, if I don't pray 15 minutes, why would I put up with somebody else praying 15 minutes? Well, what is this? Verse number 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing. And that fella prayed and he prayed and he continued to pray. Amen. Well, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And so these larger things that preachers preach on long suffering or they preach on patience like it's some thing that's going to drop out of the air from the sermon and hit you in the head and just stick with you the rest of your life. You need these things that I've read you, and I've gone way too long in the introduction trying to get this into your mind. But you need these things if you're going to build anything on the foundation that Christ has provided you with himself. If you're going to build on that foundation, then you're going to need these things. You're going to have to go through this. It's not just, as was said earlier in the testimonies, it's not just something come as you are and join in and God wants to, you know, God's not your tea time pal. I'm sorry if that hurts anybody's feelings. There are men that in this life has been considered the friend of God by God himself, but those men were men who were obedient and left everything to follow the will of God and the desires of God and the direction of God. They left it all when it would have been much simpler and much easier and much more enjoyable just to stay. I mean, if Abraham could have just stayed in Ur of the Chaldees and loved the Lord, it would have saved him a lot of traveling expense and all this other stuff. But his life would have never grown, and the things that God brought to pass through his obedience would have never come to pass. How are you going to put Abraham's children in the promised land if he stays in Ur of the Chaldees? So he's got to put up with Lot. And he's got to put up with a Lot. I like Brother Calvin's, not John Calvin, Brother Terrence Calvin. I like Calvin's sermon on "You've Got a Lot on Your Back." Has anybody ever heard that besides me? You know, it sounds like, yeah, you've got a lot on you. Well, Abraham had a lot on his back. And, you know, eventually God had to separate him from the lot that was on his back. I mean, that's a great sermon. You ought to look it up and listen to it sometime. But listen, as Christians, when we first get saved, we got a lot of garbage and a lot of luggage and a lot of stuff that you just can't carry over into the Christian life. You're going to leave a lot of that stuff behind. And so he starts off here. Now let me get into it. He says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." That's not two principles. That's one. That's one principle. That's a holy principle. That's a separated principle. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation is you're sitting here looking at the guy he's doing wrong, and you don't want to make him mad, and you don't want to cause a scene. You don't want to cause a ruckus. And so you just say instead, "Well, I'll be praying for you." Or when somebody says, "Hey, is this thing that I'm doing, is it wrong?" And you try to cut the tension out of it. "Hey, is this wrong?" "Well, you know, we're all sinners." "No, no, 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 no. It's wrong. I recommend you quit it as soon as possible." You say, "Well, how do I know when to say that?" Well, in the Christian life, there is a natural flow of things. If you get saved and you don't quit everything that you should the first day, that's okay. Because you're growing. And you get somebody that's saved and they don't understand the Bible, and that don't try to make them understand everything in one day. But I'm going to tell you this, as they grow and as they accept the truth, they will come to the places where they will start coming to you and say, "Am I wrong in doing this?" Don't mess around. Give them the answer. "Yes, that is wrong. You should stop doing it." "Why didn't you tell me yesterday?" "You weren't ready." "Well, how do you know I'm ready today?" "You ask." Amen? "You ask me." I'm talking about personal, between you and somebody else. It's different than just stand up and preaching a sermon. God give you the idea and give you the inspiration and give you the gusto to preach a sermon, preach it. But what I'm telling you is when you're dealing with people, when you're dealing with whether they're brothers in Christ or whether they're lost, don't you say, "I love everybody and I just want to see them get saved." Okay, drop the dissimulation and tell them the truth. Amen? "I want to be the most honest car salesman that I can be." Okay, tell them it's got the piston was shot through the bottom of the motor. Tell them that. "Well, I just love the guy. I want to give him a real good car." Well, listen, tell them what's wrong with it. "I love the guy. I don't want to hurt their feelings." Well, okay, if you love the guy, you don't want him to be hurt by sin. Which would you rather do? Have their feelings hurt or have their body and soul? You know, the Lord said not to fear him that could destroy the body, but after that have nothing else that they could do, but destroy him that can destroy the fear him that can destroy the body and soul in hell. That's who you fear. So, well, I don't really don't want to hurt this person's feeling about what's, you know, tell them that they're wrong. Okay, but what's sin going to do to them? Is it worse for you to hurt their feelings, or is it worse for sin to damn them to hell? If a Christian is saved and he's doing something that he ought not do, is it worse for you to hurt their feelings, or is it better for you to tell them the truth? And as soon as they obey the truth, that negative part of their life will come to a halt. You see, this thing that they're doing is hurting them, it's bringing them down, it's destroying them, it's causing them grief, it's causing them stress. Just tell them what it is. Hey, I bet I know what's wrong with them, but if I said something, they'd get really mad. But if you said something, they might get mad, but if when they finally do the right thing, all that grief and junk will go away. All those, when you get rid of the bad actions, the bad results stop coming, the consequences stop coming, and that person's life improves, thus proving that you love them. And then after that, they'll love you. We love Jesus because he first loved us. But before we got saved, our soul did not delight in the law of the Lord. Paul the Apostle said, I delighted in the law of God after the inward man. So you got saved, you began to love some things that were right. After that, you say, well, I love the Lord a little bit better. So, well, they'll get mad at me. Yeah, but if they get right, they'll love you more for telling them the truth. Amen. So let love be without dissimulation. What is the context? Abhor that which is evil. See the context? Cleave to that which is good. Amen. That's a great principle. You start practicing it, and you'll get better at it. The first time you tell somebody the truth, it might come out, you'll be a clumsy fool. A fool is known by a multitude of words. Amen. If you start talking, people going to know who you are. I don't think he studied very much. Get up here and preach people going to know. Bless his poor little heart. Hope he studies more next week. Amen. Of course, it might be that you don't have your belt on, but I don't know. I don't know what all might affect you, but I know this. I know this. Once you get out there and start telling the truth in love, that means saying the things that should be said, you'll know what to say and what not to say if you're being led by the Spirit of the Lord. But if you make a mistake or you make a mess, go back and do it better the next time. But dissimulation produces more dissimulation. Practice makes perfect, but dissimulation makes a wimp. Amen? Practice will make perfect. Practice will get you through. Practice will make you be able to say it better and wiser next time. You don't have to come off like a razor blade. Amen? You don't have to come off like you're smacking them in the face with a shovel. Well, I don't know any other way to do it. Well, practice. Practice will make perfect, but dissimulation, it will drive your witness right into the floor. There's no question about that. Now here, verse number 10. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Again, that's not two statements, that's one statement. Be kindly affection one to another. Be kind. I put something on the internet the other day. I've been working through 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, he talks about kindness. He says, charity... matter of fact, let me read the verse before I misquote it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. It's not charity suffereth long and charity is kind. It's charity suffereth long and is kind. When you get to the place where you can suffer and be kind at the same time, when you get to the place where you can put up with somebody else and be kind at the same time, then you're learning something. When it's one thing to just come to a congregation and preach the hell out of them. But now listen, that's not altogether uncalled for. But the Lord said, let your words be Number one, graceful. Number two, seasoned with salt. You know what happens when you pour salt in a wound, don't you? It don't feel good. But ought to be graceful at the same time. There ought to be some grace there at the same time. I've heard people preach on hell, and I just thought, man, they sound like they're glad people are going to hell. Yeah. Just some, you can hear it. It's something that you can hear. And so be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. In honor. That just honor. Honor your father and mother. That's right. You know what you ought to do? You ought to honor one another. I heard this said, and please don't say amen. I heard this woman the other day talking on the internet. She says, there was a preacher that was giving this credence. They were saying, listen to this. This is good and all this stuff. So I clicked on it and listened to it. And what the woman was talking about was, you can't love others till you love yourself. No, you can't love yourself till you love others. Amen? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Okay. Well, let's take a look at that. Okay, what you want to do is I love me. I think about me. What can all these people do for me? See, that's loving you. Now, if you're thinking, Ethan, I want Ethan to do something for me. I want him to help me. I want him to watch over me. I want him to protect me. I want him to provide for me. Now, what's getting done for him? He's getting tired, isn't he? See, you don't love others by finding out how to love yourself. No, sir, you love others and God will take care of you. Amen. Amen. Amen? So you say, I got to do unto others as I'd have them do unto me. So you go out and you start serving other people, giving them honor like a brother. Hey, this guy deserves, he don't deserve no honor. Well, you don't either. Now that just stops the argument right there. This guy's not worthy of my help. You're not worthy either. What makes you worthy? Well, I pay all my bills. So you're making the bank rich. So what? So what? But this tells us, be kindly affectioned. It should be a kindness that is a part of affection, not a duty. An affectioned kindness. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, like you would love your brother. You'd punch your brother in the face, couldn't you? Yeah. But nobody else better. Sometimes that punching your brother in the face is an act of kindness. Amen? He was about to take heroin, but I punched him in his face. If that's the only way you can do it, do it. Take a 2x4 and knock him out. Don't kill him, because you'll go to jail for that. Amen? You say, well, you've got a skewed idea of what kindness is. I might, but I know this. The Bible says for you to be a kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring everything you ought to do ought to be in honor to somebody or to your brother, your sister in Christ. It ought to honor him. It ought to lift him a little bit. It ought to be for their benefit. That's what an honor is. There's a difference between, you know, honor. You can just put it in its basic form. Honor your father and mother. Okay, they're your mom and dad. You have to do what they say. Honor God. Okay, I showed up on church. There's a difference between that. That thing about honor eventually becomes either something that you quit or something that becomes glorified. Honor and glory is not the same thing. They go together, but people honor God by coming to church on Sunday. Very few of those people that come to church on Sunday glorify God or magnify God. Now listen, you start honoring your brother and sister in Christ, pretty soon you'll start magnifying them or glorifying them. You say, I don't believe you ought to glorify no man. God glorified you. What did he do that for? Are you the only one? No, sir. There is a verse in the scripture, and I've used it one time from this pulpit, and I don't use it often. And it's in the Song of Solomon. And I'm not going to quote it to you word for word, and you can go and look it up yourself and all this good stuff. But in the book of Song of Solomon, it basically says, we've got a little sister. She's not very much to look at. and said, well, what are we going to do for our sister? And I'm just paraphrasing here. What are we going to do for her when it comes time to get her married off? When it comes time for somebody to take some affection towards her, what are we going to do for her? And it says, well, if she's a door, we'll build a palace on her. How about that? See, not much to look at. But I tell you what we can do. We can give her the honor of a sister. And she deserves a husband just like any other sister does. Well, you know who the girl is in Song of Solomon, don't you? It's the church. And how much more difficult would it be to apply it to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, that fellow's not much of a preacher. But while he's preaching, I'll holler amen a little bit better. Make it sound like he's a great preacher. I mean, he's telling the truth. I mean, he just don't do it very well. Just holler amen. Hallelujah. Well, it's just an old door. But now, I mean, from the response of the crowd, it looks like a palace. Yeah. See what I'm talking about? It's talking about brotherly love building somebody up. Amen. Amen? So, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. You say at the end of the day, what's that? What principle is that going to build? Charity. Charity. Amen. Now, verse number 11, we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. Not slothful in business. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, fervent in spirit. I use this all the time, and I don't know that you could. There's probably a better way to explain it, but in my country boy logic, I just explain it this way: fervency is a fire. You've never seen a lazy fire, not one day. If you strike a match, that fire on the end of that little match, that little bitty fire, it's not lazy. It's consuming every bit of energy. It's consuming every bit, whatever fuel is fueling that fire. It's doing it just as hard as it can. And if you just blow on it a little bit, it'll get harder and brighter. I mean, you take one guy and he comes and he sits down in the church service and he starts, somebody starts singing or somebody starts preaching. He goes, amen, amen, amen. That's good. If you was to be in earshot of that guy going, amen, that's good. If you were to go, amen, one time, that would be like blow. Have you ever seen what happens when you blow on a fire? You got this little fire and it's blowing like this, and you go, and when you stop blowing, it dies back down. You blow on it again. Well, that fervency in our worship, that fervency in our spirit, you need that. And that guy that comes and says amen, if you was to say amen right after he did, we'd go, amen. That's right. It's fervency. When you pray, the effectual, drab, dreary prayers of a righteous man. No, the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. I believe if you came in here one day and just lost your mind where nobody could see you and just prayed and hollered and shouted the building down, I believe God would be up in heaven going, damn! Pray! Pray, boy! I ain't going to answer it, but pray! He might answer it. Might be something worth answering. But that's no guarantee. God might get done and go, that's the dumbest, best prayer I ever heard in my life. But you say, what do you do? It moves God. It moves God. Fervency, it moves God. Moreover, it moves people. Hey, you fellas that preach, don't be boring. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Just don't be boring. Why? Because it's so, especially in this day and time, people are going home listening to AC/DC and coming back to church. You got to be more than that. And don't get me wrong, the power of God, the truth, all that stuff should be. But did you come here to preach to people, or did you just come to say, now you've been told, and you better, what do you want to do? Do you want to move people or don't you? Well, fervency is the way to do it, amen? Fervency is the way to do it. We should probably talk about a lot of things in there about not being slothful in business. The church has business to it. Don't be late. Slothful means lazy. That's why when you see the sloth on television for National Geographic, he's... And when he gets up to eat, he goes... That's slothful. Amen. Amen. You ever see? You ever watched ants work? There'll be a highway of them going through the yard, and you can stand out there going, "You ants, get out of my yard! Stop what you're doing! There's not enough money to build a massive complex like you're doing. Don't you know poor people live in this house?" They're not going to listen to you. They're just going to keep working, keep working, keep working, keep working, keep working. There's no little ant lunchroom, break room down in the bowels of the earth where they're taking naps and breaks and stuff like that. Just not doing it. As a Christian, get busy. Stop being lazy. This is what I tell myself all the time. Stop being lazy. If you got a job to do it, do it. Do more. Come up with new ideas. Figure out a way to get it done. Just get it done. Be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. I'm not going to get done, Emma. I don't have a watch, so I'm not going to get through the whole chapter. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. I believe I will stop with this verse here, but you got to find a way to rejoice. You've got to. You got to stop being depressed about everything. You got to find something to be happy about. You got to be, and listen, please. I mean, you could go, when I say that, people are going to go home and they're going to start looking at their dishes. These are wonderful dishes. Brother Mike said that I've got to find something to be happy about. These are just wonderful dishes. I got them on sale at Walmart. Thank God I saved that $3.75. It's such a blessing to me. And you're going to go through that stuff till you find out that's really nothing worth shouting over. I got these shoes for $2 at Pick and Pay. So wonderful. I've had to glue them 7 times. I've got $2 worth of shoes and $25 worth of super glue invested in these shoes. That's nothing to shout about. That's nothing to be happy about. But you're saved by the grace of God. And listen, no matter what you think about your life, His grace is sufficient for you. You don't even know what that means. You don't know what that means, but let me tell you what it means. Paul the Apostle was going through something that he never even defined. Do you realize that? Paul said that God sent a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, that would keep him humble, that would keep him low. He didn't tell you what it is. When some theologian tries to tell you it was about his eyesight, tell him to take his glasses and go jump in the lake. Paul didn't tell you what it is because it doesn't matter what it is. No, you can't define what it is for Paul because I can't define what it is for Heidi. I can't define what it is for Miss Faye. I can't define what it is for Ethan. I can't define what it is for Miss Alyssa. I can't define what it is for Chris. But there's something that's galling you. There's something that's eating your lunch. There's something that tears at your mind every single day, and for some people, almost every hour of the day. And when Paul was praying about that, and Paul kept saying, "God, remove this. God, remove this. God, remove this." God says, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." And I've told you this. I've told you the definition of grace many, 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 many times. Grace is God putting Himself. Grace is anybody putting themselves in an uncomfortable situation and having the ability to stay there. Just stay there. I mean, this person stinks and I hate to be around them. I just can't stand it. I always give you the illustration of my mother with that little boy. My mother is not a strong stomach person, and that boy would literally make her gag. But she kept going back and she kept trying to help him, and she just went the extra mile. She wouldn't put up with a spot of dirt on her floor or on one of us boys. She wanted us clean, but she kept going back to that filth over and over and over again. That's grace. And listen, as bad as you think your life is, the God of heaven come down and got next to you and stayed next to you and never leaves you and never forsakes you. That's enough. Boy, this pain, this hurt, this disgust, this anger. Listen, God, listen, how can I get by with this? How can I? Because God is willing to go through it with you. He'd come down and say, well, I just don't think I can do it because I'm too weak. God said, I'll hang right in here with your weakness. You say, well, I'm too given to the flesh in order to do anything for God. God say, I'll just stick right in here with you. I'll go all the way with you. My body's too weak to get anything done for the Lord. Hey, I'll just go through it with you. The Lord gets down here and says, I'll go through it with you. Oh, how can he go through it with you? Man, he took nails in his hands and feet and pulling out of it. I mean, what? Listen, you can't get any more hurt than suffering the pains of death and hell for every man. He just got in there, went through it with you. Went through it with you. You may not get any resolution. You may not get any change. You may not get it. Paul, I mean, that's what God told Paul. He said, you're not going to get this thing resolved. This ain't going to change. But my grace is sufficient for you. Listen, the fact that the God of all heaven and earth would get right there beside you on the bucket seat of your old Chevrolet and ride the rest of this thing out with you for the rest of your life, that's enough to rejoice about. Say, man, I'm saved. You're not going to get no happiness out of your second-rate dishes from Walmart. You're not going to get any happiness about buying a rainbow vacuum cleaner. You're not going to get any rejoicing out of the fact of swimming pool. Matter of fact, once you get the water right in your stupid swimming pool, the side of it's going to bust, and it's going to dump out all your clean water out on the floor. Listen, you're not going to get any joy and happiness. But the God of all heaven and earth came down and sat on the seat beside of me while I was reading my old Bible, and he said, ain't that some goodness right there? Ain't that some truth right there? And when you got down and said, Lord, forgive me of my sins, he goes, I'll forgive it all. I'll forget it all. I'll forget it. And you bring it back up, and boy, I remember this bad stuff I done. God said, I don't remember. That's something to rejoice about. That's something to be happy about. That's what you rejoice about. The fact that God knows all about you, knows what. Listen, let me tell you something. You get broke, your friends are going to forsake you. Listen, remember those boys and girls that you used to play with on the playground and how they would play with you all day long? If you got sick and couldn't play no more, they wouldn't come around you no more. Huh? But like David. Listen, David could have hung out with the mighty. David hung out with the mightiest of men. You ever read about David's mighty men? You know who ate with David every day? A boy that couldn't walk. Hey, I can't get out and do all the things some people do. Break out your Bible. There he is. Just eat bread with him. Just break the bread of life with him every day. You can rejoice about that. Well, I'd like to do some other things. Why not do the things you can do? Do the things you can do. Listen, most of the stuff you're expecting of yourself is the stuff that other people are expecting of you. Tell other people to go jump in the lake, get in this book, and do what you can, and shout the house down over that. Because you can. Amen. Because you can. It's okay. Amen. It's okay. Amen. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in no hope in Walmart dishes. There's hope in the Lord, though. Amen. There's hope in the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing and instant in prayer. How do I keep that mindset? You're going to have to pray a whole lot. You're going to have to pray enough to convince the flesh to lay down and be quiet. Oh, the flesh will take its little fingers and reach up there and grab around your neck and pull you down into the depression of that temptation that you give into again, or the weakness of your body, or the weakness of your mind. The flesh will just reach up there and grab you and say, you might as well give in because I'm going to win, and start pulling you down. No, that's when you're supposed to pray. That's when you're supposed to have some of that fervent prayer. Now, dear Jesus, I pray that you would keep me out of this temptation today. Thank you. Oops, I've already done it again. Lord, now I pray that you would. No, sir, that ain't gonna help you. You're gonna have to catch fire. You're gonna have to catch fire about that. Continuing in prayer. If you want to do the rest of the verse, you're gonna have to continue in prayer. Just get somewhere by yourself and just let her rip. I mean, you got probably one of the dumbest, clowniest preachers that I've rolled over the floor. I've screamed, I've hollered, I've jumped off the pulpit, I've jumped across aisles, I've done everything as loony as I possibly could just to be an illustration of what fervency is to you. Get by yourself someplace and lose your mind. Lose your mind. You need to get rid of it anyway. Let this mind be in you. Just lose your mind. Well, I would be very embarrassed if I ever said amen. Do that! I would be embarrassed to go up there with Brother Ethan and the rest of them and hold signs. Do that! Do it! Do it. Do it. And be fervent about it. And then when you go home and lay your head on your pillow at night and the devil comes back and says, yeah, but what about this thing that's been bothering you all these years? Say, it can go to hell with you. Amen? Just let it go to hell with the devil. Amen? Amen? Amen. That's the way it should be. I guess we'll get the other verses next week. Lord, we do thank you tonight for your goodness. And Lord, as many people in this day and age try to just forget these principles and let them go by, and it's too difficult to apply these things to our lives, God, I pray with all my heart that you'd help us to realize that these are the building blocks. They could be considered commandments, but I don't believe they're really commandments. I believe they're little things that we could do as a disciplinary act over and over again in our lives until they build bigger things like charity and long-suffering. And Lord, I'm insufficient to explain these things as good as it should be explained, but I know that the way the Holy Spirit explained it in my heart and in my mind, I've said, I believe as best I could. And Lord, if I figure out a better way to say it, I'll come back and say it differently the next time. But as good as I know how, I've said what the Holy Spirit has showed me off the pages of this book. And all I can do is preach these things. And Lord, you said that you chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I pray, oh God, that if there be anybody in the house here tonight that believes what they've heard, that they would apply it to their lives and see if it isn't so. And I do believe with all my heart that these things are so. Help us, my God, to apply the truth to our lives, because it is the truth and only the truth that will make us free. Thank you, oh God, for your goodness towards us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.